We are going to study for a little while the doctrine of creation. We have been considering that for some time now in the larger catechism, the question number 15. There are several particular parts of this. I would like to let you know that next Lord's Day, we are looking forward to Brother MacDonald preaching in the morning and Brother Ernie in the evening. So please pray for these brethren. And we are going to begin with reading the question and answer 15 of the larger catechism. If you're able in any way to go along with us in the answer, please do that. Number 15, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is that wherein God did in the beginning, by the word of His power, make of nothing the world and all things therein, for Himself, within the space of 6 days, and all very good. And I'm reading the scriptures this evening from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is somewhat a familiar portion. The prophet Elijah was confronting the priest of Baal and of the groves. And in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." The prophet Elijah set forth the clear antithesis between the Lord God Jehovah and Baal. And he was declaring that you cannot be a Baal worshiper, even in part, and also be a worshiper of the true and living God. So my purpose this evening is one thing. I am not endeavoring to be offensive, but it is my purpose under God, as one responsible to the Lord, to preach His word and to teach it as I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. It is my purpose to show and to prove the complete incompatibility of evolution with the Christian faith. Now, let me say that we Free Presbyterians do not believe that we are the only ones. We do not believe that we are right and everyone else is wrong. We believe that Christ has a great multitude of people all across the earth, and that great numbers of God's people do not believe evolution in any way. Now, why do some Christians show sympathy to the teaching of evolution? I will quote from a brother from another denomination. Our dear brother Joe Moorcraft said, most people believe in evolution. Therefore, they adhere to it in some way, at least because they do not want to be out of step with the crowd. That's what Brother Moorcraft said. Now, some Christians make concessions to the evolutionists because they want to be recognized by the evolutionists as scholars of some sort or another. Now, the evolutionists very clearly teach what they believe. And let me say, very clearly, it is what they believe. It is a matter of faith. It is not a matter of fact. It is a matter of faith. As Brother Moorcraft said, a very irrational faith, but it is faith nonetheless. Evolutionists believe that the earth is millions and even billions of years old. But Orthodox Christianity has always held to thousands of years being the earth's age rather than millions and billions. We're not going to dispute on how many thousands, but God's Word clearly teaches us in Exodus chapter 20. I want to turn there. This is from the chapter where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. In chapter 20 of Exodus and verse 11, I want you to notice. Let's just back up a little bit. This is the fourth commandment, beginning in verse 8. And notice what the Lord says regarding this term, Yom. Yom is the word for day. Remember the Sabbath Yom to keep it holy. Six Yomim shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh Yom is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in six Yomim the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh Yom. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath Yom and hallowed it. All right. Now, I think you catch the gist of the normal, usual, common, literal meaning of day. If you would take in the context what God is saying, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. I would have to say that either God or Moses made a serious mistake here, and I don't believe it was God or Moses, because would you let your servant, in fact, in the biblical context of the servants and the sons and the daughters resting, and as well as the beasts, would they be resting for millions and billions of years? No more work for you. Okay, so it doesn't make any sense in the context. And I will go and refer to G.I. Williamson, one of the dear PCA brethren, as well as one of the brethren from the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Johannes Voss, who said that this must be very clear, that the normal, ordinary, common usage of the term day refers to a literal 24-hour day. That should be clear. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And see about the various days. We're thinking especially in the larger catechism of the words within the space of 6 days. The Westminster Assembly believe in the 6 literal creation days, as well as the literal 7th day, Sabbath. All right. Now in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Interesting word, moved, brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. On day one, this is most interesting, God created the earth. Will we take what God says? The theory of humanistic evolution says no. The earth came after the sun, the moon, the stars, the various bodies out in the heavens. All right, day two. Notice verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, we see on day two, sea and sky. God bringing order to the creation that he had already made. we are told in the beginning that the earth, verse 2, was without form and void. It was a mass of shapelessness. And God takes the material that He had made out of nothing, and then He begins to bring order and form to it. He creates the heavens and the waters on the earth. The waters on the earth and the waters above in the heavens. Now, if you know anything about the waters above, I'm sure our friends and our brethren, our fellow Americans in those states where Sandy hit recently could testify that there's an awful volume that comes not only from the sea, but also from the heavens above. Now here, God has brought order on the second day into the creation that He's made. Now let's look at the third day, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." We were singing about that in that Psalm 104. "And let the dry land appear." And it was so. Verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good." Now that's very interesting, because the way God says it is intriguing, because the dry land appears. How in the world? Because the waters were covering the deep there. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The surface of the earth at the first creation was covered with water. And so what God did, He caused great impressions in the earth under the waters, creating the great depths, and then bringing the dry land above the waters. That, according to Peter, is the death of uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is the doctrine that all of the natural processes at work in nature have always been going on at relatively the same pace. Now, if that was so, what God did in creating the dry land, this is supposed to be, according to theistic evolution, somewhere in the millions and billions of years ago, that life in its lowest form came onto the surface of dry land. If uniformitarianism was a fact, then we would all need scuba gear with some good oxygen tanks, or to have somehow evolved gills for ourselves, because we would be back at the original description that God gives of what the earth was, a planet all covered with water because of the rate of sedimentation at the present rate of sedimentation. If it had been going on for even millions of years at the same rate in their philosophy, we would all be blowing bubbles as I speak. You know, it would just be that way. But thank God, He's the one who holds up the mountains and the land until He wants them to all be covered. So that's good. All right, now let's think about this a little more. The dry land appeared, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. Now here we are, still on the day three. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Big problem. Not a problem for God. A problem for a Christian who wants to reconcile the humanistic theory with the Word of God. We either must jettison the Scriptures or we must jettison Darwin and all the others. One or the two. They are mutually exclusive. They are not at all compatible in this. Because on the third day, do you notice what God says? He put living vegetation on the earth. Okay. If you've got millions or billions of years on this other day, of course, you know, the idea is by the one the theistic evolutionists who want to propound the day-age theory that these days were not literal 24-hour days, but they were great eons, great expanses of time. Well, that's quite an impossibility because you have on the third day. You might as well just take evolution altogether. So let's forget the Bible because God says on the third day of creation, the vegetation began growing. And it not only was growing, but the fruit tree had its fruit there as it was created. It didn't have to wait to reach some point of maturity, but the fruit was already there because the Lord put Adam and Eve there and there was something to eat shortly thereafter. So the tree was yielding fruit already. The seed, verse 12, was in itself after its kind, after its species, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So there's a great problem. Why is there a problem? There's no sun. Problem number one. How on earth could you have a gazillion years and you have no sun and you have vegetation? How's the vegetation going to live? How's it going to, even if it lives, say, 1 million years or 500,000 years, this tree is 500,000 years old. How in the world is it going to carry on its necessary processes to produce seed without the sun for all this long period of time? An impossibility. There are no insects yet. There's no pollination. So there's a great problem. There's no insect and there's no sun according to God. And I believe God. Okay, so he says, after their kind. All right. Now the fruit trees, according to evolution, were not to appear for a long time because marine life was supposed to appear before that. The simple cell protozoan, you know, out there, and this little, you know, these little neutrons and protons and electrons have somehow made a little agreement, a pact, a covenant, a contract, and they're together. And why are we here? Oh, it's starting to wiggle. I see it. Oh, and it's got a little cilia on it. Oh, so we've got a protozoan, and this protozoan is growing, and it's not there yet, according to God. In the water, there's no marine life yet. And it's not supposed to be this way because the fruit trees are not supposed to come until the single-celled organism has had time for millions and millions of years to develop in order to produce such a thing as a fruit tree. But God says it's already here. And the Hebrew lexicons, all of them, the Hebrew word men is defined as species, which we have in our version as a kind. Each one were producing seeds after its kind. Okay, God saw that it was good. He liked what he saw. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Let's come now to the day number 4, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Fourth day, sun, moon, stars, planets. But why did God say that the earth was made before them? I believe there were two reasons. And Brother Moorcraft mentioned these two reasons. The first reason, the earth was put into God's universe before there were any sun, moon, or stars to show that the earth is the important little speck. We don't believe in a geocentric universe. You know, we don't believe that, of course. But we do believe that God put it here first. We know that the sun is at the center of the solar system. Okay? And we are going around the sun. And we are rotating as a planet. But why did God have it out here first? In order to show that this place is important. Because God has chosen to make this little speck in the universe the theater, the stage, the platform for the great work of redemption, saving sinners. The second reason he gave is to show that the earth owes its existence to God and not from some stellar explosion, because there were no stars to have a stellar explosion before the creation of this planet. Now, day number 5, notice verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. You ever see those huge flocks of blackbirds? They like darken the sky. You say, wow, they're obeying God. They're multiplying exceedingly. Okay. So God blessed them. In verse 23, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Wow. So there you have the fish and the fowl. Evolution says, nope, birds did not come until after the reptiles. And this has got to be wrong. Because the birds did not come until after the reptiles. But you know, evolution has completely failed to explain the origin of birds. And what about these odd creatures of marine life? They've never developed, as they should have developed, according to the theory of evolution. The mammals in the water need to be out on the land. Is that why those whales come up on the beaches? Okay, what about the dolphins and the porpoises? All these mammals giving live birth. Ooh. No. Doesn't work. So it can't be explained by the evolutionary theory. If you take what God says, He says it. Okay. We take God's word, or do we take some dead or dying man? Okay, that's day number 5. The fish and the fowl. And come to day 6 in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing. There's your lizard. There's the reptiles. And beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind. Every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. All right. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit, not shall be, but is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The sixth day, cattle, creepy crawly things, beasts, and man all made the same day. Man did not develop from another animal. It would be somewhat arrogant. Man did not come from another animal, from another creature on the earth. That would be a high and mighty opinion of ourselves, because we didn't come from something so refined as another animal. Chapter 2, verse 7 tells us what we came from, something much lower than any of those animals. Chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We are very lowly creatures. So I say, it's a very important matter for us to consider. In the space of 6 days, creation took place in 6 literal days, just as the Bible teaches. But, of course, many of God's saints of the past feared the power of modern science, falsely so-called, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, and they were afraid. So they began making concessions and were willing to leave the ancient practice of taking God's word in Genesis as literally true. Godly men, both in the Reformed circles as well as in dispensational circles, adopted some theories of interpretation that neither helped to convince the evolutionists nor the people of God. The theories that they developed were, of course, the gap theory and the day-age theory. And I'll just say a little bit about the gap theory. Now, the gap theory is when Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's it. All right. It's all darkness. I like to use the term chaos, ruin. It wasn't ruined. God had just made it. Okay. But the theory is that the earth became without form and void. That's not what happened. In other words, the creation underwent a cataclysm of some sort that left it ruined and in chaos at that point. The gap theorists thought that they could simply ignore the theory of evolution by simply letting them have as many billions of years as they want. We won't worry about it. Let them have it. Have at it, boys. Well, when God spoke in verse 3, the literal 6 days of creation took place. God said, "Let there be," and there was. There are many problems with the gap theory, both biblical and geological. Geology does not substantiate the gap theory because all types of animals and plants are found in that layer of stone that's so famous in the little country of Wales, Cambria in Wales. They call it the Cambrian layer. And in the Cambrian layer, every type of animal fossil is located in that layer. It's not supposed to be that way. How they all get there? God simply explains it. The flood. But the fossil record does not bear it out. The billions of years allowed by the gap theory do not reveal any proof of one kind of animal turning into or developing into another. So the gap theory is not only contrary to the geological record, it's contrary to Scripture. Fossils are formed by dead plants, dead animals. Death did not begin until Adam was created and Adam fell. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 and verse 17. It was through Adam that death entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:14, death reigned from Adam onward. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for by Adam came death. It's contrary to the Bible. Wasn't this great gap somewhere? They're trying to postulate. Contrary to the purpose and the design of God. God did not fail in His purpose as He made a planet inhabited. He didn't have to wait billions of years to take pleasure in a fully operative and mature creation. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Very interesting scripture. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain, not empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He created the earth to be inhabited, not to have to wait for billions of years in order to finally get some inhabitants. Now, okay. I don't know if we have time for this other one. Yeah. Okay, the day-age theory. The day-age theory. Others of the Christian church believe that each day in Genesis 1 must have been very long, eons, even lasting millions and billions of years. We've already touched on that a little bit, but here a little more. What were the motives for such humanistic theories? Was it not to accommodate unbelieving evolutionists and to try as Christians to seem scholarly and scientific in the eyes of an ungodly world? Once again, the compromising Christians failed. God intended them to fail because they were dishonoring the Lord by not believing His Word. The Word of God is crystal clear. God used Moses to write Genesis. Moses was learned in all the worldly wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7:22. And Moses wasn't so ignorant to not know that there were these ancient pagan ideas of the eternal nature of matter. Yes, matter has always been. Because matter is God, and it matters. Oh, no. He knew that. So when he wrote chapter 1, it's no surprise that Moses, at the conclusion of every day, that the Spirit of God had him to write the evening and the morning was the first day, and so on, all the way through. It didn't take millions and billions of years to effect God's purpose to create. Psalm 33, verse 9, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. As soon as He expressed His sovereign will, every part immediately took form and took place. You know, it was no problem for Christ when He was here to speak the calming word on that stormy Sea of Galilee and amaze the disciples. For the one who spoke the word to the sea was the very same person who spoke the word and the Sea of Galilee came into existence. No problem. Now, He is the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shined into our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. So I say that it's a serious matter for us to want to believe what God says. And I can't even believe the first page. That's a serious matter. I will either believe God, or I will believe what man says. And of course we know that Charles Darwin started out to be a minister. And then he was sidetracked by his geological studies. Very interested in that. And really, no more time. for preparing for the ministry? Well, either we accept God's word or man's word. Who is the ultimate authority regarding truth? God or some dead or dying man? 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we would honor thee. We praise thee that we have not been left in the darkness, but thou hast spoken. And Lord, we do prefer what thou dost say to all of the faulty theories of men, all of the adjustments and somersaults that unbelieving men must do in order to try to convince themselves, to try to get rid of their guilt. Oh Lord, we thank thee that thou art the great guilt remover by the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to rely upon thee because thou art faithful and thou art true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.